In the precious name of him who is the Lord of heaven and earth, in the precious name of Jesus, amen. I invite you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, where you'll find our text for this evening. We'll actually look at the first part of Luke chapter 9 also. If you're a visitor with us tonight and you do not have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take one of the pew Bibles as our gift to you so that you can read and study God's precious Word. The theme for tonight is the Transfiguration. What and why? I wonder if, as we think of the Transfiguration, you might have those same two questions that often go through my mind. What in the world is this about, the Transfiguration? And then secondly, why would it be important to you and me? What does it mean, and why is it important? Well, the Transfiguration is the apex, it's the climax of the season that we've been talking about over the last weeks, the season of Epiphany. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, and if you haven't, what we've been talking about Epiphany is that it's the manifestation, it's the showing forth of Jesus, who he was, why he came, and what he came to do. The five highlights, or you might think of them as spotlights of Epiphany, show Jesus. The first of those spotlights was a spotlight in and of itself, the angel messengers and the coming of the star, announcing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the shepherds went to find this thing that they had heard about, and they left praising God for what God did, the revelation of his saving work. The second of the scenes of Epiphany on the upper left is the coming of the Magi. Remember, this salvation that Jesus came to bring to the world was not just for the Jewish people, not just for one people of one time, but instead, with the coming of the Magi, Epiphany shines the light on God's saving work in Jesus for all the world and all people of all time. In the upper right-hand corner, we talked a few weeks ago about the baptism of Jesus, setting the example for us, going into those waters of baptism because he knows we need to do that. We need to go to the waters of baptism for God's forgiveness, his strength, for the granting of faith, and for his blessing every day as we're renewed in the waters of our baptism, forgiven, empowered, and sent on to be his people. We also talked in the lower right-hand corner about Jesus' first public miracle, and that is changing water into wine. Who could do such a thing? Only God. And Jesus is God. The spotlight shines on Jesus, Emmanuel, God among us, the Savior of the world. And finally tonight, the climax of the Epiphany season, in the center, is the Transfiguration itself. Jesus transformed, transfigured. Jesus shone brightly to be who he was. We know why he came, to be the Savior of the world and the Son of God, come to redeem us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. The lessons tonight all speak, at least in some sense, about Moses. Remember the Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy tells us there was no prophet on the world, no prophet in time like Moses. God used him, God worked through him, and in the second lesson from Hebrews, we're told that he was faithful in God's house. He was a faithful man of God, a faithful servant of God, but the writer of Hebrews reminds us that as faithful as Moses was, there was somebody greater, even more important, and that somebody is Jesus. Moses was faithful as a human being, as a prophet, as a spokesman, but Jesus is faithful as the Son, the one and only Son from the Father, come into our world to be the Savior of the world. And that's why we think about the Epiphany. That's why we think about the Transfiguration tonight especially. What our text tells us is that the other things had taken place, important things. The beginning of the gospel, there in the 9th chapter, we hear that Jesus had sent the apostles out to preach and teach. He'd given them power and authority to heal diseases and drive out demons. And all of this, they came back gladly, saying they had done in his name and by his power. Then the gospel tells us in chapter 9 also that he fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and loaves. How could this be done? Only God could do this. And then the testimony of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That great confirmation of faith was the confirmation of Jesus and who he was and why he had come and what he was there to do. 8 days after this, our text tells us, then Jesus went with Peter and James and John up onto a mountaintop where he could be alone from the crowds that he had just fed and the thousands that were following him. It was there that while he was praying, he was transfigured. The Bible tells us his face was changed and his clothing were as bright as a bolt of lightning across the sky. What an amazing thing took place. That's what happened at the transfiguration. And do you see the whisper of Moses and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets we just talked about, and the greatest of the lawgivers? They were there speaking with Jesus, did you catch it, about his departure. The time was coming for him to go to the cross, to take your sins and mine and the sins of the world, to die on the cross so that he could do what God the Father had sent him to do. They spoke about his departure, the promises fulfilled in the saving work of Jesus. That's the transfiguration. What that transfiguration shows us is the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Why the transfiguration is important is because it shows us that he was the Son of God. God in the flesh, God among us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 tells us, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 says the same thing. In Christ is the fullness of God. Not a representation, not something like, but God actually, literally, God in the flesh. The transfiguration also shows us that the Word of God was made flesh. Remember what John chapter 1 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God in the flesh, the Word made flesh, God's will, his desire, God's saving grace in Jesus our Lord. And finally, we see the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus as the fulfillment of all God's promises. The promises that were made way back to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promise made to King David that there would be one who would sit on his throne forever. The promise to John the Baptizer mentioned in our scriptures tonight too. And the promise to you and me. The fulfillment of God's promise, God in us, in Jesus Christ. I thought of the great painter Raphael. Raphael was born in the same year that Martin Luther was born, in 1483. And this was the largest of his great masterpieces, the Transfiguration. It was commissioned in 1517, which is the year of the Lutheran Reformation. And in this great painting, this great work of art, we see Jesus, we see Moses and Elijah with him, and Philip and James and John, the apostles beneath, and then beneath them, the church in the valley. There is this mountaintop experience, and then Peter, good old Peter, sticks his foot in his mouth and says, well, Lord, it's good we're here. We could just stay here. Lord, wouldn't that be all right? Let's build some tents, and we can just dwell here in your glory and be a great thing. He didn't know what he was saying. Jesus was to be shown, and the reason he came, but the reason he came was to go down then into the valley of the shadow of death, the valley suffering and seeing God's will being done in his person and work. You see, from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was able to see. He saw from the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Calvary. He saw the Father's will and him doing it. He saw through the tomb to his resurrection. He saw through the cross God's will being accomplished. Through all of these, you know, he saw you. He loved you, and he came for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. Peter, James, and John had to figure out what the next steps were. Where would the church go, that first century church? What would they be about? How would God lead them? And I believe that's the question for us as we celebrate and recognize the Transfiguration. This seems to me like a wonderful Kansas scene with the wheat fields and the long road leading off into the distance. The question is, where is it that God's leading us today as his church? Who are we to be as his people? We recognize the Transfiguration, what it was, and we see why. Because it empowers and strengthens us to be his people and to be his church. Here at Holy Cross, we've been speaking of it and we've been thinking of it in this way. We recognize as God's people in this place that part of our purpose in being here is to strengthen the saved. We come to this place so that we can be built up and encouraged and strengthened, so that we hear and absorb and receive God's precious word, that we can be reminded of the waters of our baptism, that we come tonight to receive the bread and wine, if in, with, and under them, the very body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. What we do in this place through our school and all the ministries we accomplish by God's grace, by God's goodness, is to strengthen the saved, so that we who are saved can remember that we are the church at work, the church on the move, the church with the message of Jesus Christ. You see, we exist not just for ourselves, but we exist to be God's hands and feet, his mouthpiece to the world. While we strengthen the saved, we also have the privilege of reaching the lost. You see, there are many who can't be seen, many who are not here, many who don't know about Jesus, many who don't live for him and believe in him. And our purpose is to reach them. Our purpose to check in our families in the city of Wichita, across the boundaries of Kansas and across the world, who needs to know about Jesus? And how can we bring Jesus to them? That's what the Transfiguration is about. That's why it's important that the light of God shine on Jesus Christ and then shine through us to all the world. Remember the end of the text? The end of the text says that as Moses and Elijah departed, they looked up and saw Jesus alone. What a cool way to say that. They saw Jesus by himself, but a better way to think of it is they saw Jesus and nothing else. All they could see was Jesus. And as his church, as his followers, as his disciples, they left that mountaintop to go into service. May God bless us to that end. As we, his disciples today, we are strengthened as the saved in order to reach the lost who need to know Jesus too, to shine the light of the Father on the work of Jesus, his saving work for us and for all the world. May God give you strength and joy and peace and hope as we go out to do just that. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the transfigured Christ, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.